Thanks, Oaks.
Amen. Thanks, Jan. Thanks, team. And we'll hear a little bit from them next week, Sunday. I'm sure some photos and some testimony of how God works through the week. But yeah, I really, really enjoy this special week. And it's the busyness on the life, on the campus as well is fantastic. And I think Jan's correct in what he says, that this is kind of like one generation passes down to the next generation. And I've served in many of these things over the years. I'm too old now, officially. When your kids are part of the holiday club, you're too old, apparently. Not supposed to be here. But the leaders will be meeting every morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. That's not even a joke. 6 a.m., they're here. And they serve till about 2 o'clock in the afternoon or so, every single day. So yeah, may you know God's blessing this week, guys. We're really, really praying for a fantastic time. I wonder, do you know your ancestry? I was having a look at these flags around here. If you'd be able to name all these flags, or if any of you are connected to any of these flags. I know one person who's connected to one flag that probably most people don't know. Am I right, Max? That's your flag over there. I'm right, eh? Samoan flag over there. Huh. Anyone, let's see how, yes. Oh, sorry, kids are going out. You can follow Janine out if you want to do that. Kids, not teenagers, just the kiddos. Anyone know what the other flag is over there? The red, the predominantly red with a small red cross. Anyone know that? It's not Little Switzerland. Little Switzerland. Nice try. It's not a country. Anyone know it? Max, you must know that one as well. Yeah. Close proximity to Samoa. That's Tonga. And next to Tonga, anyone? Georgia, yeah. The Georgians nearly gave our under-20s a fright yesterday, huh? Okay. What about your heritage? I wonder if I gave you a piece of paper and you had to write down a little bit about your heritage. We did this once in my previous church on Heritage Day. It was actually fascinating. Everybody had to write down their name and then a little bit about their heritage. So most people wrote their sort of two or three countries. So my name, I wrote my name and then I wrote Irish, German, Scottish. That was sort of, that's my heritage. Okay. And other people had all kinds of other things. One guy just wrote there 100% Boer, which is cool. And he said he could trace his ancestry right back to 1652. Fascinating. But it was a wonderful thing to see how people, everybody's got a bit of a story. Everybody's got a bit of a heritage story. And some people would just put a big question mark. I don't know my heritage. Maybe that's your story as well. But I wonder if you realize as well, you have a spiritual heritage too. You have a spiritual heritage. And the Bible tells us there's in fact this great cloud of witnesses, aka ancestors, who went before us and kind of have blazed the trail for us in the faith. And they inspire us to live great lives of faith too. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This is honestly one of my favorite passages. I got teased the other day. Somebody said to me, really, how many favorite passages do you have? Like lots. And all the time I'm getting more and more favorite passages. But really, this one has been a favorite for a very long time. Hebrews chapter 11. And it's sometimes called the Hall of Faith because the writer gives us the most incredible illustration through this chapter. But he starts off by saying this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And by the people of old, he's talking about predominantly those who came before his generation, the writer's generation, the people of the Old Testament. And so, what follows in the chapter is a collection of about 17 people that are named. And here, I'll just put a little bit of a diagram up there. Those are the named people. Those are the ones who get their names in the Hall of Faith. So there's quite a lot dedicated to Abraham and to Moses, and everybody else at least gets a mention there. And through the breakfast bites in the next little week, for the next week, we're going to have a look at some of these names and how it is that they blaze the trail of faith for us. There's also at least another 12 people implied. So you can click one down there, Nigel. These are some of the other people, people like Isaiah and Elijah, and even some of the New Testament people like John and Paul and James and Stephen, who are mentioned, or not mentioned, are implied. And you'll see what I'm talking about later in the chapter as well. But all of these guys set an example for us, and they are our ancestors in the faith. And we might ask this question, how is it that we are related? How are we related to these people? What is it about them that makes them our ancestors in the faith? And so if you're counting down, I'm going to talk about four ways that we are related, and then two ways that we are different to all of these people. And the first thing is, we have the same faith. We have the same faith. Verse 6 tells us this, without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The whole point of this passage is to show us that we have to have the same kind of faith that all of these people had, which is saving faith. That you believe that God exists and that there's a heavenly reward for those who follow him. Saving faith. And faith is really about what is unseen. About the things that you can't quite grasp and get your hands on right at this moment. And that, I think, speaks particularly about what is yet to come. We believe the Lord for his promises by faith. He's promised us salvation. He's promised us forgiveness of sins. He's promised us eternal life with him. None of us has those things. We have forgiveness at the moment already. But none of those things are ours completely yet. But we trust the Lord for them. My beautiful wife puts it this way. I love this illustration she came up with the other day. It's kind of like when there's an awesome smell of supper coming from the kitchen. Now, you haven't eaten that yet, but you know you're going to, and you're going to enjoy it. And I'm treated to that beautiful smell 6 days a week. I cook the other day, and it's not necessarily great. But this is a wonderful picture. You smell it. You know it's coming. You're enjoying even the smell of it is something exciting, but you will get the full feast in glory. And this is what we look forward to in faith. But interestingly as well, the writer tells us that it's sometimes about looking backwards too, to the things that were unseen, namely creation. If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth by his word, that's a starting point of faith. Anybody there at the point of creation, at the day of creation? No. You weren't there. So we believe by faith. But that is not blind faith. We look at the evidence. We see the signs around us. And we've come to that conclusion that an intelligent designer has spoken these things into being. That's faith. And so we share the same faith with all of these people. But secondly, we have the same weaknesses as them too. We have the same weaknesses. And as much as we want to glorify these folks for their incredible faith journeys and what they accomplished in the Lord, we must remember that they are just normal human beings like we are. And yet God used them to do amazing things. And that's wonderful for us to wrap our heads around. Because each one of these guys has a messy story. You got David, great King David, but he was an adulterer. You got Moses, the great leader, who had a bit of a hot temper. He had murdered. He had blood on his hands. You got Abraham, the father of our faith, but he was a coward, man. The way he treated his wife sometimes, pretending that she was his sister. That's not a good idea. Okay, he messed up often. You had Jacob, whose name becomes Israel. He was a liar, a deceiver, and on and on and on. All of them messed up. All of them sinned. And so it's the hall of faith, but it's also the hall of losers, the hall of failures, and the hall of guys who, in their humanity, let the Lord down. So the true hero of the hall of faith in every single one of those stories is God, who is faithful to the end. It's the God that they served who is the hero in the hall of faith. Thirdly, we have the same destiny. I'm going to spend a little bit more time here. If you were thinking, hey, this is going to be a quick one and we're going to get out of here quickly. No. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on points 3 and 4. We have the same destiny as these heroes of faith. Listen to what it says here, verse 13 to verse 16. These all died in faith, all 17 of them, all 30, however many there were. They all died in faith and the entire generations, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Strangers on earth, aliens on earth. Why? Because this earth is not their home. And so it is with us as well. Peter tells us, you live your lives as exiles and strangers here because this is not your home. God is preparing a heavenly country for us. And it is not Australia, and it is not New Zealand, and it is not Canada, it's none of these places. It's not even Israel. Well, not as we know it now. The Lord is preparing for us a heavenly country and a heavenly city, a new Jerusalem. And that will be our home. That will be where we spend our eternity in that place. And we will be surrounded by all of these other people, these other generations who came before us, our ancestors there. We hope as well, we share that same common hope that in that heavenly city, there will be forgiveness of sins, eternal life, unrestricted fellowship with God where we will see him face to face. There'll be satisfaction for our souls. And all of this is promised and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And here's, I think, the most important and most interesting thing of what we share with these ancestors is that we have the same Savior. We have the same Savior. A lot of people will ask as they grapple with the scriptures, how is it that the Old Testament folks were saved? They came, they lived their entire lives, they died before Jesus. How is it that they were saved? But the book of Hebrews so far, the writers made it his business to make sure we understand that the blood of goats and bulls could never save anybody. Neither could the law or any other structures or anything else. They could never save anyone. No one was ever saved through the sacrificial systems. Their sin was dealt with for a short period of time, but only Jesus can bring about salvation. Therefore, if any of these folks are saved, they're saved how? By faith in Jesus Christ. How does that work for people who lived before Jesus? So I'm going to try my best to explain this and how I understand it, that these folks also are saved by the blood of Jesus. Because listen to what it says here. Firstly, I think I've got a diagram up here, Nigel. There we go. Let's have a look at this. Imagine everybody on this side of the cross are those of the Old Testament. Abraham, Moses, David, all these guys. That's the Old Testament generations. Then right in the middle, the cross. Okay, the event of Jesus' incarnation, his death, his resurrection. And on the other side of that, you get a new generation of believers called the apostles, and some centuries later, people like us. Here's how I understand it, that these folks are saved as well through the blood of Jesus, that they believed, they put their faith in Jesus before they knew it was going to be Jesus. So Abraham, for example, believed God, and it's credited to him as righteousness. He trusts that the Lord is going to bring about salvation. He's going to bring about a home for him and for all of his descendants. And that's all that he knows. He doesn't get the full details. He just knows God's promising him some things. And he believes God for the promise. And as the generations go further, the promises of God, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at them in the four different covenant promises that are made. But each time a promise is made to a generation, there's a little bit more coloring in that happens. There's a little bit more detail added. So later on, we hear, for example, through David, the promise is that there's going to be a descendant of yours, David, who will sit on a throne. And so suddenly we now know that the promise is in fact a person, and who will be someone who sits on the throne. And the closer and closer we get to Jesus, there's more and more details, to the point where the prophets are telling you where he's going to be born and how he's going to die and the kinds of things that he's going to do and he's going to say. And then when Jesus comes along, suddenly we see all of these things fulfilled in him. Does that kind of make sense? And I'm absolutely convinced of that, the fact that all of these Old Testament folks are saved by the blood of Jesus. Listen to what it says about Moses in chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, if you know your timeline, if you're new here, last year we went to massive detail working through the whole Bible. We had a timeline running over there from right in the beginning to the coming of Jesus and beyond. You'll know that there were many, many centuries between Moses, who came before Jesus. But the writer here joins the dots. He says Moses suffered for the sake of Jesus and was happy to do so because he believed there would be a greater reward. Moses had faith in Jesus before he knew Jesus was a person, before he knew Jesus would be the Messiah and the way that he would be saved. I hope that makes sense. I know I've used this illustration before, but here's maybe some way of understanding this. Imagine there's a flood, not hard for us Durbanites to do. Okay, the town is flooding and the waters are rising and people are start becoming very much aware that they're running out of time and they need rescue. The water's maybe up to their knees or something like that. But a man goes around town declaring, "I can save you. Put your faith in me." And so some people believe him. They don't know how he's going to save them. They have no idea, but they just believe him, and so they follow him. Others look and say, well, there's not enough evidence. I don't understand how this guy can possibly save me. So they ignore him. Later on, though, as he gathers this crowd, he's continuing to walk around the town, and he's declaring, I can save you. Put your faith in me. He then adds some more information to his declaration. I have a boat. Okay, so suddenly now there's more information and a whole bunch more people begin to follow him and trust him. Others still look and say, I don't believe that he has a boat, and so some turn away. But he continues to go and declare around the town, I can save you, put your faith in me, I have a boat, look, there it is. And from a distance you can see the mast of the boat. And some people put their faith in him because they actually see the details of what is being described here. And they can see from a distance the vehicle of their salvation. And then yet further and further, he gets closer and closer to the boat until some are even sitting on the boat. And as he starts bobbing around town, he still is declaring, I can save you. Come, jump on the boat. Now we understand how much easier it is for those who see the vehicle of salvation, they see the boat, they see there's plenty of space, they see the man is trustworthy. How much faith does it take for them to trust him? Not as much as for the guys who didn't even know there was a boat in the first place. Does that kind of make sense, I hope? That generation, those generations, they believed with very little information, but after the Christ event, if I can call it that, those generations that followed, us included, are at a great advantage. And this is why I believe when Jesus says these words to his apostles, when he's raised from the dead, and remember, Thomas comes and says, I want to touch the holes in your hands and your feet. I want to see these things for myself. And then he does, and he makes this declaration, you're the Lord and God. But Jesus then turns around and says, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we usually want to take that to mean he's talking about us, people like us who have not seen Jesus. But I think, in fact, what Jesus is saying is those who came before, Those who believed, but they didn't know it would be me. And they didn't know exactly how their salvation would be bought through the cross and through the resurrection. Blessed are they. You believe because you saw me. Folks, today we believe because we see Jesus. We know of Jesus. We have the Word of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the witness and the testimony of the church. And so I want to ask just these two questions kind of in closing. How are we different to those previous generations? How are we different? Firstly, we have a greater revelation. We have a major, major advantage. Somebody sent this to me the other day, which I found fascinating. It was just kind of a, imagine you're in heaven and you meet some of these great saints and you say to Noah, Noah, tell me, man, let's have coffee. There must be coffee in heaven. I guess some of our folks in Bible study are very upset when they found out there's no brying in heaven because nothing can die. But I still think there's coffee. Okay, so never mind. You're sitting and you're chatting. Hey, Noah, what was it like to be on that ark? That must have been such an amazing thing, how God provided for you. Or Moses, what was it like to see the waters part in front of you and walk through the sea on dry land? That must have been an incredible experience. Or David, what was it like when Goliath fell with a thud? I mean, like, how stoked were you when your first stone hit him right in the head and you didn't even have to use the extras? I mean, that must have been an awesome experience, and on and on and on. But maybe, just maybe, they would turn to us and say, hey, what was it like having the whole Bible in your hand? What was it like having brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world and you were praying together? What was it like having the indwelling Holy Spirit in your generation? That must have been incredible. See, we are the blessed generation. We really, really are. We've got everything we could possibly need. That greater revelation. Now, and I want to read just these last few verses of chapter 11. They are so packed full of power. And as I read them, by the way, see if you can see some of the unnamed heroes that are being alluded to in this. From verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Isn't that an amazing thought? The world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What? We're the missing link in the story, if you like. We're the final part of the puzzle, and without us, it's not complete. We have a part to play. And the second benefit that we have over that generation, we have a straighter race to run. So at school, my favorite thing, I played all kinds of sports, but my thing was athletics, particularly the sprinting. And every now and then, I got the privilege of running the final leg of the sprint. Anybody else, you ever had that privilege? You're number four, and you got to go straight to the finish line. Listen, we'll have a race afterwards, Brian. See if you still got it. Okay. It's an awesome privilege when that baton is handed to you, and your job is what? Simply run straight. Because the guys who've gone before really have done the hard work. The guy who's got to run around the bend and he's got to, you know, kind of put his head into it and handing over that baton. The guy who runs the back actually runs the furthest distance So he's got a part to play. The third person, it's tricky because there's a mess of bodies that you've got to make sure that you focus and get that baton and hand it over to that final runner. But when the last runner gets it, you got one job. Keep your head straight and run through that finish line like there's no tomorrow. I love that. That part of the race. And I love watching it at the Olympics. And you also watch the other runners in the race, right? What are they doing? They're going ballistic. They're absolutely going ballistic from wherever they've ended their races. They're cheering and they're going mad and screaming their lungs out to try and get their finisher across the line as best they possibly can. And this is, I think, what the Bible's talking about. Listen to what it says into chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That great cloud of witnesses cheering us on, those who've come before, David, Moses, Samson, all of them screaming, going, come on, man, finish well. Now, I want to just be very clear. From a theological standpoint, okay, because this can sometimes cause some kind of confusion. When we talk about these ancestors cheering us on, we're talking about figuratively. And I say this because some of us have grown up in different kinds of cultures where you're conscious of them really being there. That's not what the Bible is teaching us. We're saying that their lives are testifying and cheering us on. Their lives are inspiring us to the finish line. They're not literally, like in a spiritual realm, cheering us on. That's not what the scriptures teach. And I talk about this obviously coming from an African standpoint where there's ancestral worship and that kind of stuff. That's not what we're talking about. But I'm also talking about some religious upbringing where there is a patron saint of everything. And you turn to the saint and you pray to the saint. We're not doing that either. That's not what we're talking about. We're simply talking about the way that their lives are inspiring to us, and we can imagine them cheering us on towards that finish line. I hope we're clear on that. But listen again to verse 2 of chapter 1. So we run with endurance that race, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I didn't plan this, but I saw this morning, that the decor team had come up with this. I don't know if you can see it from the back, or if you can see it online. It says Christ first. Okay. In this race, there was only ever one winner, the author and perfecter of our faith. Some of these other guys did well in some ways, but Christ and Christ alone has finished the race perfectly. And yet he says we share in his victory. Our job is simply this: run straight, run true. Get that baton in your hands and understand that you're part of this story, but yours is the privilege to run to the finish line. We're inspired by these folks. We can go and read their stories, learn from them the ways that they stepped out in incredible faith, and they did. Also learn from the ways that they messed up. Pay heed to those kinds of warnings. It would be a shame if we make the same kinds of mistakes as our ancestors. They made those mistakes so that we don't have to. Learn from them. Build onto that. But make it clear that it is Jesus who is the true champion of this race, and who's won the race already for us. And my hope is this morning as we just, oh man, I can go in for a while. Shall I go on? Do you want me to go in for a while? Teenagers, you? No, I've got stone faces. I'll wrap it up. And I really can. And we'll look at it a little bit more through the week in the breakfast bites. And I want to encourage you as well, read along, look at these heroes of the faith, and you will pick up so much from their lives and their stories. But see Christ rise out the pages as the hero, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is so full of life for us. And I pray, Father God, that you would continue to grant us understanding by your Holy Spirit into how all of these things work. We thank you, Lord God, for the privilege that you and your wisdom, you've placed us here right now in 21st century South Africa for such a time as this, with the specific task of being your people, honoring you, running the race that you've marked out for us, heading straight towards the finish line. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us to do that, to be inspired by those who've come before, to imagine them cheering us onwards. Lord, we know as well that there are difficulties in this run, there are challenges. There are things that they have the potential to trip us up and slow us down. But Lord Jesus, I thank you that because you've already won the race, you pick us up, you dust us off, and you keep us moving forward. We praise you for that. Pray that through this week you will speak to us and continue to feed us through your word. Again, we commit the team that will be serving younger children through this week, that your word will be spoken so boldly and strongly that many young lives will pick up that baton for themselves, make the decision to run their race with purpose, following you, Jesus. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's close together with a benediction. So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Amen. Have a fantastic week, folks. Don't rush off if you don't need to. Join us for some coffee and encouragement.